Be seated. Who knows what a sage means? I forgot, I apologize, to tell you what these words mean before we sang them. Helpful footnotes though. Quench or satisfy. So what you just sung, who can faint? While such a river ever flows, their thirst to satisfy. God and the Spirit and the words, streams of living water springing from God's eternal love. What a wonderful reality that we as the people of God experience. Turn with me please to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I said about 5 years ago, I really want to preach Acts. And we're finally there. We're finally there. Acts. We finished Luke. We finished Esther. For those of you who weren't here over the past couple of weeks, you can listen to the last sermon 2 weeks ago online on our website. And now that we finished that short series, the idea was I'd have a long time to prepare for this series. And I felt the pinch with presbytery and everything else going on. And yet, I'm still excited, and I hope that you're excited too. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read the first three verses. Initially this week, I was going to preach the first eight. But as time progressed, there was too much to say, my normal problem. And so we're going to stop at the end of verse 3 as an introductory sermon to the book. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The former account, that means Luke's gospel, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this is a little bit truncated, because the next section deals with the Spirit, and Luke continues in the same vein, and we're going to be dealing with that in more major fashion next Lord's Day. And then there's the ascension, and we'll talk about that too. It's like, so that it builds, but I'm going to stop here at verse 3, okay? This is a review of what happens prior to Pentecost, certainly, prior to Christ sending the Spirit. How do you start a new sermon series, one that will likely take you 5 years? Your first line, of course, is immortalized over the next 5 years. It's got to be a good one. Everyone who starts the series, that's the line that they're going to remember. How about this? I don't like the title. I don't like the title of this book. It's not inspired, so that's not a problem. But the title is simply Acts of the Apostles. Why do I want to start here? The problem with that title is that the apostles themselves continually testify throughout this whole book and later on in other letters that they did not do anything for their own credit, but it's all of God. And we can see from the opening three verses, the opening eight verses, the opening chapter, that Luke is building us up for the expectation that God's power is ongoing. In the gospel, Jesus began to do and teach various things. After his resurrection, he continues to do and teach certain things. Slightly different way, but it's still Jesus is doing it. How does he do these things? Verse 2, through the Holy Spirit, he commanded the apostles. It was on the basis of the promise of the Father, the Spirit himself, verse 4, that the apostles would go forth in power to do the work. Their success relied explicitly on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 8, and they would be witnesses to God, beginning in Jerusalem and going forth to the ends of the earth, at his authoritative sending. And so if I were able to slightly alter the title of this book for clarity, I would suggest that a better title would be The Acts of Christ by the Spirit through the Apostles. But that's too long and wouldn't fit in our Bibles. So this one's appropriate, I guess. But do not think when we enter into this book that we are going to see powerful examples of properly godly men and Christians, and that we need to, through this book, emulate these men and everything they do. And that way, this is not ultimately about the apostles and what they did. This is about what Christ is doing through the Spirit to establish a people for himself, for God's glory. It's always about God. And you know this. And the book of Acts is no exception. The apostles, as all of us now, interestingly, were then God's workmanship. And they performed his good works, to steal from Ephesians 2:10, by his power for his good purposes. R.C. Sproul put it this way, as only Sproul can. In the book of Acts, we see the footprints of the Holy Spirit in and through the footprints of the apostles. The sound of a mighty rushing wind introduces their work, and then he goes on to talk about Pentecost. God is still active, and hallelujah. There are three main observations we have to make here as Luke prepares us for the rest of the book. Pardon me. Three main observations. The first is this, and we need to hold on to these things as we study the rest of the book. The first thing is that the Christian faith, and indeed the Christian church, is built on the truth. The Christian faith is built on the truth. The intention of this particular book by Luke dovetails with Luke's explicit intention in the gospel. Luke meant to write these two books together. They have flow. In the gospel, he worked, and you'll remember this from our series that I started many, many years ago, he worked to ensure that Theophilus, the one loved by God, would have certainty regarding the things in which he was instructed. And that way, it's an apologetic work. It's a defense of the truth of the gospel. The book of Acts continues in this vein. It affirms the truth of who Jesus was. It testifies to the power of the word, the power of the gospel, the power of the church through the Holy Spirit. Such power of Christ that the gates of hell will not stand against it. As such, this particular work provides ongoing certainty in Christ's person and work and defends the object of the Christian faith. Jesus was not just another man. And yet, this particular book reads at times like any other good fiction novel. There's magic, there's intrigue, there's betrayal, there's imprisonment, there are shipwrecks, a guy falls from out of a window, dies and is resurrected, another guy and his wife steal and lie to the church and they drop down dead. It's a pretty exciting book to read. This is why it's one of the most popular books in the Bible, even for Christians these days. It's crazy stuff. More crazy, actually, even than Christ's ministry through the Gospel of Luke. There are miracles there, but all of a sudden it just seems to amp up in the book of Acts. Which makes, I would put it to you, Luke's introductory statement that much more important. Because he reminds Theophilus here that he is operating to record real historical events. These things happened. You must be certain of them. Jesus lived, and he ministered, and he trained, verse 1. He died and was resurrected. He presented himself alive, verse 2. He proved his resurrection by many infallible proofs, verse 3. Many people witnessed this. They spoke to him over 40 days. These things happened. You must be certain of these things, Luke says. He took care in his work to ensure that Theophilus and every other reader of this book would know. This is not make-believe. This isn't a fictitious account to help the disciples make a few bucks on a book deal? These events I've already recorded, Luke says, and the events I'm about to tell you about, all of these things happened in real time and real space. You know, this is a powerful reminder to us again, brothers and sisters, I would put it to you, in an age of skepticism, particularly skepticism about the supernatural. People hunger after it, but they're skeptical of it. The current premise of most non-Christians, not all but most, is that given enough time, everything that seems miraculous can ultimately be explained away by maths and science. And so many people will naturally come to a book like this and they'll want to explain away the evidence that Jesus was someone special in world history and that his church, being established by his power, was just the same as every other group that is established. And so they work to turn everything special into something that is normal and kind of humdrum. They do the same with the miracles in the Old Testament. This is certainly true even as we approach Acts. And Luke makes efforts here by the Spirit to ensure that we have an accurate and convincing account. Why is that important? Because as you know, if Jesus was not special, then even if some crazy things happened in the first century, and they did, well, everyone is ultimately still dead in their sins. That's ultimately the burden of Luke, is it not? You might have a good story, but you'll still go to hell. And so Luke's desire here is not to impress people by a really good tale, but to recount the truth of the gospel that people might believe in the one God sent. Attacks on accounts such as Luke's through the Spirit are attacks ultimately on the basis for our belief. We must never be ashamed of the gospel. And you know, it's such an interesting thing that sometimes, as we've been talking about this, sometimes that shamefacedness comes when we're talking to people we think of as intelligent, and we're like, oh yeah, we don't really know whether all the miracles happen. The miracles are less important. Well, hang on, God recorded this, and we shouldn't be ashamed of what God has recorded. We shouldn't cherry pick the exciting bits, ignore the other bits. We shouldn't try to bait the hook in a different way. Miraculous physical healing, after all, never saved anyone's soul. That's not Luke's burden either. We must always trust the God who Jesus was sent from. We must trust the Spirit who applied the blood of the Son. We must trust the word He breathed out as sufficient. We must celebrate that it was delivered faithfully and accurately, even as Jesus through the Gospels had done, and now through the Spirit is doing. That's a worthy objective, brothers and sisters, and that's a worthy objective because the Spirit works through the word He's delivered to change hearts, to give what we need. So don't detract from it, don't withdraw from it, and don't celebrate minor things as if they're major things. Let's attend ourselves carefully to what we've been entrusted. It's important, but it's important because it's the truth. That's the first main thing here. Luke recognizes the difference between truth and just a good story to impress people and then give them a little bit of truth. Everything here is necessary for us and encouraging for us because it's all true. That's the first. The second thing we note here is that the work continues. The work continues. The earlier point that we've just meditated on and the introduction here raises a question. Such attention that Luke has given to the gospel account is certainly appropriate. We need to know the truth. We need to have these events recorded because we need to know who Jesus was. But Luke's given that to us. It's a basis for the good news. But the question then hasn't the important work been done now? It was completed at the end of the Gospels, was it not? Didn't even Jesus say that on the cross? So why is Luke taking care now? After Jesus has died, why do we have another whole book? Well, the answer, I would put it to you, congregation, is an amazing one. And the answer empowers and enthuses the church in an ongoing way from generation to generation. As I said in the introduction, God is the one at work. And the ongoing work is directed and empowered by Him. And the consequences of Christ's work is to save a people for God's glory, a people who were given to Him by His Father. And so we're left at the end of Luke's Gospel saying, well, yes, He died and was resurrected, but as awesome as that was, will that ultimately end up being irrelevant for all of history? It's an amazing event, but is it ultimately irrelevant? Or will God ensure by His grace and kindness that the blood of the Son will be applied to a people and that He will have a kingdom on earth? Will there be an effect of the resurrection? Or will there not be? Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit moves where He wills, but where will the Spirit move? You see, these are all really important questions. And the answer of Acts is plainly this. God's promises through Christ are bearing fruit. They are bearing fruit. His name is vindicated in this ongoing work. His promises are sure. And His people will be established in power to praise His most glorious name. The kingdom is coming. It's amazing. And yet, it raises another dimension that's important. Because again, the work that continues here is ultimately Christ's work, isn't it? It's a Christ direction. It's God's power that defines it. Pardon me. And so the establishment of a New Testament church through the apostles is not first and foremost an optional extra to the gospel. The book of Acts is not a sideline consideration. We've had the gospel. That's all we need. We're done. No, instead, the apostles build with the authority of God. You know, brothers and sisters, this is actually really, really important. There are times, even putting aside, and we don't want to do this, but putting aside the inspiration of the scriptures, that all God's word is God-breathed, you will come into contact with people, I can guarantee it, who call themselves Christians and yet don't believe that the words, for example, of Paul are authoritative. Because they'll say something along the lines of going, well, that's just Paul's opinion. What I'm really interested in is the gospel, the words of Jesus. That's got authority. Well, at the very least, what you can say to them is, well, God raised apostles as a particular office with authority. He delegated authority to them. So they're not just like you with an opinion. They're the apostle. And as an apostle, we should recognize an authority structure. You should be careful, even outside of the inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration, before you start disagreeing with them. The book of Acts affirms that authority. And so it opens the door to then recognize all the other letters that the apostles wrote as authoritative. And so you see now why the book of Acts is so much more important, even beyond its subject material. We're introduced to the apostle Paul as an authority in this particular book. Ephesians 2 verse 20 identifies that the household of God was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And again, we can talk about all of this, and it's all valuable and important background information, but why is it important? Because brothers and sisters, God's work through Christ was not in vain. God continued to establish a people for himself. He gave them guidance. He gave them lovingly care through shepherds. He established standards. He taught them how to worship him now that the sacrificial system was complete. God loves his people sufficiently to continue to establish them and work in them that they might even now enjoy the blessings of being part of his kingdom. What a wonderful thing that God does here. The book of Acts then is not just a book about crazy miracles that happen. The book is the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth as it spreads forth. And we must celebrate that. And we must look forward to it. The work continues. We don't then, in the New Testament church, do whatever we want because we have Jesus. Yes, we have some Christian liberty, but the church has definition. God authoritatively declares how we must worship him, how we must follow him, and what that work looks like. So that's the second thing, introductory statement for the book of Acts. The third thing, by way of conclusion, and also recognizing it's a third point as well. Pardon me. The other thing that we need to celebrate is that this work, even the work of the apostles and the church, the work does bear fruit. The work is authoritative, but the work also bears fruit. We considered earlier that Luke is not just concerned with the truth, he's not just concerned with sensationalism, but he's concerned to prove beyond all doubt that Jesus is special, that Jesus is not normal. But what's the nature of his kingdom? What's the nature of his kingdom? Yes, there's work to do. But is the kingdom of God through Christ just like any other kingdom? Is it established by the sword? Various people throughout history thought that it was. Is it established through other ways and means of trying to impress people through concerts and everything else? Is that how God would have his kingdom grow and develop? Is that where the fruit will come? Is that where the victory will be found? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is found in the power of the Spirit through the Word. That the truth of God goes forth in power and authority. That the devil's head is crushed, not by our innovation, but by God's will coming on earth. The devil's kingdom will crumble in the face of the power of the Spirit. Dead hearts made alive, a great harvest brought in. There's a hope, brothers and sisters, presented in the book of Acts. God's kingdom does not fail. Christ has won us the victory, and as the Spirit goes forth, not one that God lays claim to will be lost. And that is true 2,000 years after this book. And yet it was true even there. In the burgeoning, infantile, seed-based church as it spread. There was always hope. Because there were always reliance on God's promises. You know, at times we can have the impression, we've talked about this a little bit as we deal with insurance and the closing elements of the Canons of Dort in the afternoons. At times we can have the impression, looking around the church, we even prayed about it this morning, did we not? That the kingdom of God is a weak and broken entity. We can get the impression that God's kingdom always seems to be losing ground. It's not really something that you want to be a part of because it's really built on shaky ground rather than a firm foundation. And every progress is painfully gained and yet it's lost the next minute. You can get that impression sometimes, can you not? Well, that was also true in the book of Acts. There was progress and there was loss. There was salvation and there was judgment. And yet the heart of this particular work and the burden of the book of Acts is to recognize that, even as Luke opens with these verses, as surely as the king has come, as he lived, as he died, as he was resurrected, so too all his people will be saved. How? Through the power of the Spirit at his direction. Have comfort in this. When you give the gospel, it is not your ability that is the condition whereby people are saved. It is the power of the Spirit at the behest of your God. And so there is always hope in every generation, in every culture, no matter where you are, no matter how hard things look, there is always hope in the power of the Spirit to establish the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, this is why, even at the end of verse 3, Christ spent 40 days speaking to the disciples about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Because that kingdom comes. Do we not see the fruit of it even here? Are you not encouraged and assured that God's promises are true because you see this evidence of it? How much more important was this when the church was in such small estate? And yet we see his immense blessings over so many generations. Take heart, brothers and sisters. God is faithful. The Spirit does bear fruit. Our labor is not in vain. And so the challenge is, be faithful in your labor. Be faithful in it. Don't shirk your responsibility in the Great Commission. Give people the good news. Celebrate the kingdom as God has defined the kingdom. Celebrate Christ's work because he is king. And so be citizens worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. Pray that the Spirit will move to change hearts that you certainly can't. Because there's clear evidence in the scriptures, as well as our lives, that that's what God does. Have certainty in these things, Luke says. Because as surely as these things happened in the past, as surely as the Spirit is still at work even now in our hearts and lives, the Spirit will continue to do so until our Lord returns in glory. Have confidence in him. Trust in him. Seek his help. And may he do all these things for the glory of the Son who died and was resurrected and even now sits at his right hand. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this account. We are looking forward to digging deeply into it. And yet, even now, what a wonderful thing it is that you have provided these words. You have provided this history that we can have certainty regarding the faith that is once and for all the saints. May we never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation, and we see that even here. We see that as we study this word from 2,000 years ago, we see it in our own lives, and we ask that our confidence will never be shaken, because yours is the power, and you use that power through the Spirit to save sinners, even as we are saved by your grace and your mercy. Strengthen us, we pray, as we bring the word to the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.